We're going to start a new series today, and I'm excited about this series. It's a topic that I don't think I've ever preached on in all my time of being a pastor, and it's on worship. And I'm excited about it, and we're in unfamiliar waters when it comes to preaching this, but I believe that the Lord has got some amazing things for us in store. And today it's entitled Born to Worship. And so I found this, it's actually hilarious. I found this little video clip that just was awesome. And so, Corey, will you play that little video clip? And you'll have to probably put the volume up a little bit. But watch this. I found out the back history on that little guy, and he's got spina bifida, but oh my gosh, what a precious, precious thing, right? Teaching children to praise and worship God, at playing the ukulele, and sing. He sings better than I do now. It's like, it is... Oh my gosh, it has blessed my soul. And I thought, what a perfect way to start out this series, right? We were born to worship. Now, I find it interesting. It's funny. And this is not meant to be a dig, so please don't take it as a dig on anybody. But I find it interesting to me how the number of people that come in late to service on Sunday mornings. And it's again, it's not a dig, but it's like sometimes, you know, whatever's happened, and I get there's things, especially when you have kids, there's things, but you miss the first 10, 15 minutes of service, and I don't know if it's a time management thing or a procrastination thing or a kid thing or I want to be stylishly late or whatever it is, but I don't necessarily understand it, but it's just interesting to me. How that, and maybe it's some of us that we don't value the worship time and the praise time, or maybe we don't understand it. I don't know what the scenario is, but I've actually heard people say this is, I don't do worship. You ever heard anybody say that? I just don't do worship. I don't do worship. Well, you know, the worship is not just a Sunday gathering thing, right? It happens in every facet of our lives, every minute of every day it happens. Worship takes place on the football field, especially when they're successful. It happens at concerts, car dealerships, mall with a jewelry, bling bling, Apple store, you know, whatever, for electronics, whatever. It happens every day of our life. Some of us might even worship money, or we might worship houses, or we might, the shoe altar. We got pictures. Let's kick those shoes. There's the shoe altar. That's actually somebody's shoe collection. It's bigger than my entire house. So the next picture, what's the next one? The shoe altar, the sports. Sports is a big one, right? Internet, whether you're shopping on the internet or it's porn. Kids internet, we teach our kids how to worship. Go ahead, keep going through, Cor. We got the next one. There's a concert. How many been to a concert? The energy that is at a concert, right? Go to the next one. There's car. Look at those cars. That is, it's all blinged out. It's crazy. The next one. There's the ring, bling, bling. I just did a wedding yesterday, Cooper and Claire Daly. It was a great time of celebrating with them. But the internet, there's tech. Oh, my gosh. If you're one of those guys or gals that has to have the newest iPhone every time it comes out, you know, money, there's the money, bling, bling. I don't get to see that much. House, keep going through, Cor. There's a lot. There's internet, and then the next one is kids on internet. What are we teaching our kids when it comes to worship? We worship things. We worship people. We worship clothes. We worship success. We worship fame, and even ourselves in the gym mirror, right? Not me. But if you're a note taker this morning, the first point I want to bring up is worship is our response to what we value most. It's our response to what we value most. Listen, like I said just a minute ago, everybody on the face of the planet worships. Worships. Worship is saying that this thing or this experience or this relationship is what matters most to me. It's the thing that I put first in my life. And whatever you put first in your life is something that you worship. You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. It might be a dream that you have. It might be a friend. It might be a career. It might be success, money, fame, whatever it is. Whatever is worth the most to us is what we worship. Worship tells us what we value the most. Worship determines our actions, becoming the driving force in everything that we do. Everybody has an altar, and every altar has a throne. Let me explain a little bit better. As we follow the trail of our time, right, and all of us do, everything that we do in any given day leaves a trail. Did you know that? It leaves a trail, and we follow the trail of our time and our affection, our energy, our money, and our loyalty. We find the throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what's the highest value to us. Understand? And on that throne is what we worship. Now, we don't walk around going, oh, I worship my job. Oh, I worship my house. Right? We don't walk around and say, well, I don't worship money. I don't worship. We don't talk that way, right? But here's the thing. The trail never lies. The trail never lies. The volume of our actions, right, speaks louder than our words. That's an old, old adage. But the volume of our actions speak louder than our words. Our worship is more about what we do, not what we say. Okay? Worship isn't a song or a Sunday thing or a new life thing or any of that. Worship is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. Some of the most extravagant forms of worship are found outside the four walls of a church. Did you know that? Most extravagant. You don't believe me? Let's take a look. How many of you have ever been to a professional football game or a professional stadium or even a college stadium? Right? It's crazy. Go, Corey, put up that first picture. People are going for it, right? Go Bears. Boom. Don't be haters. It's my PowerPoint. Don't be haters. Don't be haters. Go Bears. But people are going for it, right? They get there early. Pause right there, because that's a great picture, Corey. Okay. They get there early, Man, they're lined up, they're tailgating, they've got the best foods out in the parking lot, and they're just hanging, they're getting their party on, they're gearing up, right? They're excited, fighting for the front row. They are staking their claim early, and they're saying, I don't want to miss a thing. Their hands up, face painted. That's got to be a hot costume right there. But they're face painted, right? Go Bears. But how about, who are my Bobcat fans? What's your hands up? Just give me that next picture. There's somewhere. Boom. Nope, that's another Bears one. There's Bobcats. There's the Bobcat fans. And then go to the next one, right? You go there all in on cheering for their football team. Now, where's my Grizz fans? There we go. Let's go to the Grizz. Boom, there's the Grizz Stadium. I've actually been in that stadium once. They're all nuts, just like the Bobcat fans. You're all nuts, right? But they're all in, right? Body paint. They're showing, good grief. They're like sub-zero degrees, no shirt on, and they've got their body all painted up. They're crazy going for it. Fist pumping, bodies bumping, high fives, yelling, screaming, right? People let their hair down at these kind of events, don't they? And they're doing what they're created to do, to worship. They're created. Go to the next one. Here's the best college right here, just saying, boom. Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they're doing what they're created to do, to worship. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. That's exciting, right? It's exciting. But where's that in church? Oh, boom. Well, Pastor, that just sucks. You just screwed that up. Where is that in church? Now, I don't want people showing up with New Life painted on their chest and no shirt on. I don't want that coming with your cozies and all. I don't know. That's not what I'm talking about. Go ahead and get off that picture, Court. That's not what I'm saying. But where's the level of excitement to worship the creator of the universe? Where's the excitement to be able to come together and gather together to praise our Heavenly Father's name and to be together and encourage one another all in one voice and unity? Where's that excitement? Man, we'll go crazy at a game. But then we get here and we're like, Lord, I need you. Oh, I don't know the words of the song. God. And they don't even do this. It's this. Where's that excitement? We were born to worship. We were born to be there. Number two, if you're a note taker, whatever we worship, we become. Whatever we worship, we become obsessed with. And whatever we're obsessed with, we begin to imitate. And whatever we imitate, we become. If we worship money, we become greedy. Right? If we worship a sinful habit, then it owns us and it defines us. If we worship things and possessions, our life will become materialistic and void of any eternal significance. I love Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. It tells this, and it's in the New Living Translation. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, where is their God? O God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk, and throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. We were created by God, and we were created for God. Think about that for a moment. We were created by Him and for him. Created with the heart, in the heart of every man and every woman and every child, was the culture to worship. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Think about this for a moment. We were created in God's image, right? We were created in his image. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a mind. We have an inward godly magnet pulling us towards him. Think about that. We were born with this. We were born to worship him. It's that internal godly, God-word magnet. How many times have you had heard this phrase out of someone's mouth? You know, I know that there is a God, and I know that, but it's like, and I know that there's something that's drawing me. You ever heard that? I just had a conversation with a guy yesterday at a wedding. Now, mind you, he had a few to drink, but he's like, you know, I ran away from church and I ran away from that stuff because of people, but I can't help but feel that I can't help but feel God. I can't help but feel. That's that inward, God-word magnet pulling at this young man. We all have it. Everybody on the planet has this. And we come from think of it this way. We come from the womb pre-wired for praise. You know, it's just the way that God created us. What is our inborn nature when something good happens? What's our inborn nature? What do? When something good happens. Let's go right back to what happened with Lee and Taylor right here. When I announced that they were our new youth leaders, what was the first thing that you guys did? Yeah. Right? We cheer, we clap. We get excited about it, right? It's our inborn nature. We jump, we shout, we clap, we fist bump, we smile, we might even dance. A couple of you, right? We know that there is someone greater and bigger than us. We know it. Whether we verbally admit it or not, we know it. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Think about that scripture for a second. Leave it up there for a minute, Corey. Everything that you see that God created is a beacon, is proof that God is God. We have no excuse to not know that there is a God just by the mere fact of creation itself. The crazy thing about it, I don't know how many of you guys ever remember studying science or any of that stuff, but our world, the planet Earth, sits on an axis, right? Sits on an axis. And scientists tell us, and NASA tells us, that if we were to tilt 1 degree on our axis towards the sun, we'd burn up. And then if we were to tilt 1 degree away from the sun, we would freeze. Tell me there's no God. Think about this. And I think we just take it for granted. We all know this, but I think we just take it for granted. What do we need to survive, to live? We need oxygen, right? We breathe in oxygen. What on our planet creates oxygen? Plants and trees. Okay, what do we expel out? Carbon dioxide. What do plants bring in? Carbon dioxide. Tell me there's no God. Tell me there's no God, right? The very fact of how we were made is amazing to me, right? It's just amazing to me. There is nothing that screams there is a God like his creation. God wanted creation to be so extravagant that there would be no question of his existence. The Apostle Paul was in Athens, Greece, preaching to the crowds. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 27, we see a glimpse of this. It says, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one that I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in a man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Check this part out. His purpose. Everybody say his purpose.
His purpose.
His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and exist. Friends, God is at the very center of existence. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the life giver. Nothing we have, nothing we do is outside of him. Nothing we have, nothing we do came from anything but him. Everything that we have, our life, our things, is because God granted it for us. You believe that?
Amen.
A couple of you do. Hopefully by the end of this, everybody will. We're going to keep moving. Number three, there is a daily battle for our worship and our attention and our affection. We've got to choose every single day to worship the one true and living God. Check this out. Satan has been in the throne room of God. Did you know that? He'd been in the throne room of God. And it was his pride that he refused to bow and worship God. He thought that he could rise higher than God. And God's like, nah, I don't think so. Bink. Right? Just flicked him out. Now he leads a mutiny of distractions in our lives to keep us from the true and living God. Our world around us fights for our attention and our affection. Some say, don't worship an empty God. Excuse me. Religion is a crutch. Jesus died so I could run, not walk with a limp. Let me say that again. Jesus died so you could run and not walk with a limp. Church is not a crutch. Faith in Christ is not a crutch. We can't do life without him. Period. Point blank. And if you don't believe, let's look at a story in the Old Testament. Let's look at three guys in the Old Testament that understood this. Daniel chapter 3. How many have heard the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right on. Let me kick this out. I'm going to read a little bit. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to all the high officers, the officials, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of a horn, of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Listen, really quick. Society will demand and is demanding that we live and worship like them. Okay? Just like Nebuchadnezzar, right? They're demanding. Our society is demanding the same thing. Let's go, verse 7. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue." When they heard the sound of a horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, this is up on the PowerPoint. Check this out. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you. Your majesty, they refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. They paid no attention. They refused, right? Which brings us number 4. We are to never allow anyone or anything to be superior, more superior than our devotion to God. There should never be anyone or anything higher than God in our life. Nothing. Or no one. The first commandment that God gave Moses was what? You must have no other gods before me, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 5 says this: you must have no other gods before me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. That's pretty exclusive, don't you think? Nothing in the heavens, on earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. David understood this. King David understood this. Check this out in Psalm 96, 4 through 6. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary. Let's go to the end of the book in Revelation. We gain some insight into his superiority. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read out the paraphrase translation. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Verse 8. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. What does that symbolize? What does that represent? They were constantly seeing, right? Eyes from every angle, revealing the greatness of God and the new dimension of his love for us. That's what that is describing, okay? Day after day, night after night, they kept saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who always was, who is, and who is still to come." When the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Listen, guys, we must refuse to worship the things of this world. Only thing that we should worship is the one true living God. Amen? Back to the story of Daniel. So then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the golden statue I've set up? Why did he say, you ever think about that? Why did he give them the chance? Because he liked and respected them. That's right. So he gave him a chance. He didn't want to see those particular three people tossed in there, right? And he says that, right, in verse 15, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power. Now check out verses 16 through 18. It's going to be up on your screen. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. That took some guts. We don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, say that, but even if he doesn't, remember that. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty. Check, they're still giving him respect, right? They're still being respectful. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Boom. Drop the mic. Right? They just served it up to Nebuchadnezzar. Which brings us to number five. We faithfully worship God in both good times and bad. Right? What's the difference between praise and worship? Anybody know? Praise is, God, I thank you for the blessings of your hand in my life. Lord, I thank you for my job. I thank you for being able to have a nice house and have clothes on my back. That's praise. Worship is, God, even if I don't have a nice house, I don't have a brand new iPhone, I don't have the coolest truck or the coolest car, even if I'm poor, I will worship you. That's the difference between praise and worship. You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. Uh-huh. Our devotion and worship never waver, whether in life or death. We must worship with really an all-in attitude, right? Sort of like those guys that we saw at the sporting events. They're all in. It takes... Maybe... It takes a lot of guts to walk in with some of the stuff that they wear. I wouldn't be caught dead without my shirt with stuff painted on me, right? I can't afford the therapy that people would have to have, right? But it's remarkable the lengths that we go, that people will go to worship something, right? And our devotion and our worship should never waver. We had to have all in. Too many Christians are fair weather fans. They're too much of a fair weather worshiper. This is sad to say, to even think about, right? But it's so true. We worship God when he gives us what we want. That's a fair weather worshiper. But when times are tough, it's like, God, why did you do that to me? God, why? I can't, whatever it is, you fill in the line, right? Too many of those are walking around. Can I just tell you that there is no plan B? There is no plan B. There is not another worship thing. We worship God or we worship the things of the world, period. You either worship the Creator or the created. There is no plan B. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unmovable. They were in a tight spot. Wouldn't you agree with that? They're standing in front of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's given them a second chance. And they said, all respect, your majesty, we will never worship your gods or the golden statue. Unmovable. Unmovable. Watch this. What are they saying here? What are they saying? They're saying, we will worship our God from afar, or we will worship God at his throne. Oh, I got goosebumps on that one. That's good preaching. Well, thank you. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Death for the believer is not defeat. It's promotion. Right? It's promotion. We're just changing addresses. It's not defeat. Our attitude should be, I don't care if anyone else worships today, but I'm gonna. I am all in. I am not a fair weather worshiper. I'm all in. Why can't we worship God the way that we go to football games or basketball games or whatever? Why can't we? God, you are first in my life, and I will allow no one or nothing to come before you. My quiet times, my devotional times, my prayer time, my worship time. God, you, God, are more important than anything and everything that this world has to offer. How many times, and I've asked myself this question many times, how many times do I come before God half-hearted? How many times? Way too many. How many times do we come into this building and we're just like, yeah, I'm here. Check. Right? How many times do we sit here and we are more worried about getting to a barbecue or getting to the lake or whatever it is that goes through our mind or whatever it is. Oh gosh, I got to mow my yard and I've got to blah, blah, blah. And we come half-hearted. Instead of coming and saying, God, I'm here to meet you today. I'm here to minister to you in my worship and in my praise. I think it's really, really amazing that Scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. So every time that we come here together and sing the songs that the worship team works hard at bringing to us and helping us usher ourselves into his very presence, he is here. But yet we're sitting there on our cell phone playing Candy Crush. Is the pastor going to be done yet? Man. He loves you so much and me so much that he inhabits our praises. He wants to be in our presence. Where do we want to be? Where do we want to be? Authentic worship is with an all-in or nothing attitude. You can't kind of worship God. You have to be all in. Too often we come into, like I said, this gathering here, and we have no respect for the presence of God, and we have no honor of the presence of God. And I know that's a tough word. And I know it's not you guys. Just know it. But how often do we come in with that heart of no respect and no honor? The God that gives you the very breath that goes in and out of your lungs. I'm just as guilty. I come in today and so I was tired. Did that wedding thing yesterday. That was an all day thing. And I got done with the wedding and the reception stuff at 8:30. And I was in my office till 10:30. And I come in and I'm like, oh, I'm tired. Not tired enough to not worship my God. We got to have an all-in attitude. When was the last time that we worshiped with a God or die type attitude? Isaiah 26, verse 3, reading out of the New Living, says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage, it tells us. I'd love to have seen that. Distorted with rage. He was tanked. And he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw them in, the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, were thrown in to the roaring flames. Check out this. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, unharmed." Whoo, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. If you don't got goosebumps from that, you need Jesus. Four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Which brings us to point number six. God will never abandon us and will always deliver us. Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even when I walk through the darkest valleys, I will not be afraid, for you are close behind me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." The author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 and 8 say, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not once in a while, not when it best serves God, not when we feel like reaching out. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus appeared in that fire, and he will stand with you and yours. Isaiah chapter 43, I know we're a little long, we're going to get going. Second part of verse 1 through 3. "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Let's bounce back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 26. "Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted." Wouldn't you have liked to have seen this? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh. It's probably a big furnace. Servants of the Most High God. Come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Boom. Yes. Right? "Then the high officers, the officials, the governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them." Whew. "Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched." What does it say next? "They didn't even smell like smoke." Tell me there's no God. He was with them. And get the same God that rescued Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is the same God today that will be with you when you're in the fire. Same God. He will protect you. He defends and protects those who worship him. Verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants whom trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, King Nebuchadnezzar says, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. So he went from this pendulum swing to over here, right? Man, that's a bit much. But they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Listen, when we stay true to God, he will promote and bless us. It's when we step out and we are not truly worshiping him, we are not faithful to him, that we are outside of his protection. Does that make sense? And number 7, the one thing that no one else on earth can give God is your love and affection to him. You're the only one that can give your love and affection to God. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can force you to do that. God longs for our love. I believe that's why he inhabits the praises of his people. He says, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. He longs. And even if we're not here, when you say, God, I worship you today, be honored in everything that I do and everything that I say today, when our lives are reflecting, we worship him, he is right there with us. Never leave us nor forsake us. We've got to understand that. Humanity was created. God's love is expressed. And he wanted a creation that was not forced to love, serve, and bow down to him. That's why we are free moral agents. That's why love is not love if it's forced. Right? It's not. He desired a people made in his image to fellowship and have relationship with him. How many of you have ever heard of the preacher, Stephen Furtick? Whether you like him or not, we're not going to debate that. I don't care about that. But he defines worship like this, and I love this definition. Worship happens when I place my mind's attention and my heart's affection on the Lord in response to who he is and what he has done. Let me say that again. It's worth writing down. Worship happens when I place my mind's attention and my heart's affection on the Lord in response to who he is and what he has done. What has he done? He sent his one and only son to die on a cross to pay a debt that you and I could never pay because he loved us so much. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see it at football games. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So let's review really quick. Worship is our response to what we value the most. And worship, whatever we worship, we become, right? So here's my challenge for us this week. You ready?
Yes. Yeah. Come on.
Hold it up.
Bring it on.
Okay. Here, we try it again. Here's my challenge for you this week. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, I believe some of you. Here it is. Here it is. Put Jesus back on the throne, number one in your life. Put him back, number one, first place. Worship God for who he is, not what he gives you. Push yourself. Lift your voice. Hand up. Jump, shout, express yourself to God. I don't care what that looks like. He deserves your praise. He deserves your worship. He deserves it because he loves us. That should be enough. I think here's what happens, and I've experienced this in my own life over the years, is when I accepted Jesus for the first time, December 16th, 1995, I was so jacked and so pumped at what he did for me and the weight of my mess ups and screw ups and all my sin was lifted off of me. I couldn't help but tell everybody about it. I was excited. I was pumped. When I'm worshiping, my hands are up, and it's because I know the answer, and I'm not afraid of what anybody else thinks about me, around me. I'm here to worship God. But over the years, it begins to be like this, and then it begins to be old hat, and it's like, I know that he's there. Yeah, I love him. Yep, I know that he saved my life. I know, right? And we start suffering from the Eeyore syndrome. But the crazy thing about it is, where did that go the moment that you met Jesus? Where did that person go? Where did that excitement go? We still have a problem going to any sporting event or a concert and going crazy, screaming, yelling over people that sing. I got to hear, good grief. We won't even go there. We're running out of time. So my challenge, put Jesus back on the throne. Worship God for who he is. Push yourself to be able to bring that excitement back into your life and express yourself to God. Let's shower him with our love and our affection, because we have the choice, right? It's ours. It is our choice. We must choose if we're going to worship the Creator or the created. Our values of worship will be, should be, and will be different from the world. Will we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Will we refuse to worship any other gods but the Creator of the universe? Our truest expression of worship is an all or nothing mindset. God inhabits the praises of his people. God defends and protects those who worship him. God promotes and blesses those who worship him. So let's stand. Worship team, come on up. I didn't use the code words today. Snap. As we begin to sing, let's begin to place our mind's attitude and our heart's, or our mind's attention and our heart's affection on where it belongs this morning. And let's begin to carry that out throughout this week. Amen. Let's sing together.